The very first fatherly blessing came from God our Father to us. All of us are in this room today, literally, because of that blessing. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Literally, physically. Do you understand the power of a father's blessing? In the pages of Scripture, we have example after example after example after example of godly men who prayed a blessing over their children. Those blessings reverberate again to this very day. The blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to those that they gave birth to under the covenant relationship with God. The blessing of David on his son Solomon. On and on it goes. And so we are going to begin our worship time today. We're going to be allowed to listen in on something very special. Not only do churches send missionaries, but families create the environment in which people come to know Christ, and they too are the birthing place of all that happens in our churches, godly families. In fact, we're told as believers that if it's God's will, we marry and raise godly offspring. That's one of God's methods of building His kingdom, building His church. I have taken the personal liberty of inviting Bob Jr. and Bob the Third. Bob is going to come and bless Bob, but Bob and Sue are going to come. And I want Bob and Melissa to come. And we're going to get to listen in on as a Christian father gives a blessing to his son, as his son and his sons and his daughter-in-law and his grandchildren are being sent out to do God's work. So would you all come here, please, and bless us as we listen in on this blessing.
I begged. He said I could. When we were leaving Rising Sun, or getting ready to leave Rising Sun with an opportunity, Indiana, to come to Michigan, we were leaving a secure situation to start a church. And so it was a little insecure. And I had two of my friends, Margaret and Darlene, pray with me. And they prayed and fasted, should we do this? Is this God's plan? And they read me these verses. And I've kind of made them signature verses, and they apply to the future generation. So let me read them to you. This is from Isaiah 49. He has made me a select arrow hidden in his quiver, and he has said, you are my servant Israel, in whom I shall show my glory. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up and restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And further on in Isaiah 49 also, I will keep you and give you for a covenant to the people, to restore the land, saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves, for he has compassion on them, and he will lead them and guide them to springs of water. So I just want to be so thankful to God today, because he has fulfilled his promise, not only to us, but to fulfill his mission to the world through our kids. So,
well, as many of you know, Sue is the spiritual person in our family. But we're going to pray now. Join me, please. Let's pray together. Our Father, when we came to know that you had given life to Bobby, we began to pray that he would exceed us in his devotion to your kingdom. So we're grateful to you that he has accepted this calling, that you have brought alongside him Melissa, to share this life together, giving them four wonderful children to hear your beck and call and to make steps of commitment and go places that we were unable to go. So send them, Father, with your anointing. That in days to come, when we stand around your throne in heaven, we shall hear voices singing in Dari. Amen. Who will glorify you because Bobby and Melissa have heeded your call. Mm-hmm. So Lord, when Bobby and Melissa are discouraged, be their encourager, we pray. When they are fearful, hold them. Let them look to no one but to you for their sustenance, that in your hand they would find strength. God, when they are fearful, hold them close at hand. And God, we pray that you would open doors for them that no man can shut. Doors of opportunity to share the gospel, not only in words, but in the way that their family lives out its day-to-day lives. Let the hand of Jesus Christ be evident in them as they serve you in this place where Jesus is not known. May their lives be a testimony to your faithfulness and to your goodness. God, help those children to grow up to love you. And Father, we pray for Isabel, Bobby, Ilya, and Noble, that they too would grow up to exceed their parents in their devotion to your kingdom. And that they'd be fruitful. That many of their friends would come to know Jesus. That you would bring this nation of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. And that one day it might be a nation that sends missionaries, not receives missionaries. That it might be a harbinger of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the remotest places of the world. Thank you, God, for this church family who stands in support of Bob and Melissa. Send them away now with your blessing. Let your grace be upon them. God, give them everything they need that they might be fruitful for your glory. We pray it would be so in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand with us and sing, please?
Thank you.
As we prepare to send Bob.
Scripture, 1 Timothy 6, 15b through 16. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you be seated? Bob and Melissa are going to come now, and they're going to share with us what's on their heart. I've given them leeway to share what they feel like right at this moment is important for you and I to know as they go out. So now the camera is centered from here to here. So if you want to be in the picture. Oh, that's right. Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Well, thank you. We are so excited to be a part of this celebration with you. We want to thank all of you. Thank you, Pastor Dean, for organizing this celebration this morning. We're so excited about what God is doing here and what God is doing around the world and what God wants to do in Central Asia. He's already doing, he's allowing us to be a part of. So we're blessed to be a part of it. This celebration feels to us like it's been quite a long time in the making. I liked what Pastor said last week. It's 2,000 years in the making. And so, what an honor to stand in that tradition, us and you, a long tradition of people who are dedicated to the gospel. You know, we have that tradition here in our church. We're part of a long commission that Jesus started 2,000 years ago. Melissa and I are a part of that. You are a part of that. We have a long commission and a long tradition that we are a part of. You as a church family have been dedicated to the gospel, sending people around the world to carry the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Since we've become a church for decades, you've been doing this. You've been diligently carrying the gospel to your neighbor right across the street, to your friends, your families, your coworkers, and around the world. And so we recognize this morning that this is something that God is doing through you. And what Melissa and I get to do is a unique portion of that, of what God is doing through you. So we're grateful for all of you that you have given your lives to Christ and blessed us and encouraged us and helped to prepare to send us. So our theme this morning is that we urgently need you to pray with us for what God wants to do in Central Asia. We're going to a town that we refer to as Bridgetown. And we're going to ask you to sign up for our prayer update newsletter. So you'll see that name Bridgetown a lot if you sign up and participate with us in prayer. But that's where we're going in Central Asia. We call it Bridgetown. And Bridgetown needs your prayer. We believe this is a place where God wants to move, where God is already calling people to himself. Children of the King, we just sang. There are children of the King there waiting to hear. Jesus loves them. So our plea is that you'll pray with us, that you'll partner and commit, because we think that what God wants to do there will be advanced greatly if you will sacrificially pray with us. So we're going to tell you a little bit about what we're doing so you can picture yourself there with us and kind of see yourself a part of what God's doing, because we belong to you. Now, we're a part of this body. You are our family. And so we're a part of this body. We're going to be the feet in the dust in Central Asia, but no less a part of the body there than we are right here. And you are no less a part of that mission there and that gospel sending than we are, because you're here and we're there. So we are still a body. Our feet will be on the ground, but in a sense, you're as literally there as we are, as you join with us, because we're an appendage of you. So pray with us, because we're in this together. So we're going to tell you a little bit about what we're doing, so you can see it. But we want to also thank you for all the ways that you've already prepared us, and you've already given of yourselves so that we can embark on this, in this mission. We've told you a little bit about the process we've gone through over the last several years, getting ready to go, working with your International Mission Board so that they can prepare us and we can determine whether it was God's will for us to go. And we were blessed and excited that God's kind of just brought this along patiently, step by step. And those International Mission Board folks, we've told you about, some of them have been here. They are able to do their job because of how you give. And they have prayer and thought for reaching all the known people groups around the world. And they're able to dedicate themselves to that because of how you give. So what you've done already has enabled this to happen. We're talking today about praying with us, going with us, and supporting us as we go. But I want you to know you've already prayed, prepared, supported, and given so that we could go and be here to start with. It's something you've already been doing. So we thank you for that. I want to tell you a little bit about that organization that you're a part of, because you should be proud of it. I want you to understand it, because it's a good thing that God did a long time ago when he led believers who value the word more than anything to join together in what we now call Convention of Churches, the Southern Baptist Convention. There are 44,000 some odd churches around this country who cooperate on some level. We have, like Pastor mentioned, our local association level, our state level, nationwide and worldwide. We participate with each other because we care about all the lost people in the world who don't know Jesus. And you're a part of that, and you have been. And you've heard us talk about the cooperative program around here a lot. I want you to be able to envision what you're doing when you follow God's urging to you to give for missions. God directs you to give, directed our church to cooperate with others. And so we give to the cooperative program. And what that is for the gospel. Because you and millions of people like you care that there are people dying that don't know Jesus yet. So when you give to that, this is pooled together so that almost 5,000 missionaries right now are supported around the world through your giving. You need to know the scope of what you're a part of. You're a part of something huge, of what God is doing to reach the entire globe, all the peoples on the earth, with his good news, because he said that he doesn't wish that any should perish. And so who's going to go? Who's going to think? Who's going to strategize? Who's going to pray? It's you. And you're doing it. So when you give to the cooperative program, you support the North American Mission Board that works here in North America, and you support the International Mission Board, which will be the umbrella Melissa and I will be under. You're giving and supporting us, enabling us to go with, like I said, almost 5,000 others who are already serving God in that way. So it's something that you should be excited about and recognize how big is the thing that God is doing through you and through a lot of other people like you. So it's a big task, reaching the world. And this reminds me of something that I read about 3 weeks ago in my Bible time, and it's just lodged in me ever since. I've been thinking about it a lot. What a big task we have. So I'm going to read, if you want to, you can join me in 2 Chronicles 20, just here briefly. What a big task we have to do that God's called us to do as a church family and as people who are dedicated to the gospel. 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 1. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And he was the king of Judah at the time, Jehoshaphat. And some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar." Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So he had a challenge, and he was afraid, and what did he do? He turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast, and the Bible goes on to say that people came from all the cities of Judah. They came together to seek the Lord. So the king didn't seek the Lord on his own. He called in everyone he knew in the whole country to come in and join him, and they came. They recognized the need, and they came, and they joined him from all the cities of Judah to pray and fast and seek the Lord. Skip down to verse 9. Jehoshaphat says to God, "Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us." And God's name is in this house. And so the people are seeking God, they're praying, they're fasting, they're asking God what he wants to do, and asking him for his guidance and protection. We skip down to verse 14. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear, be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's." And this has just stuck with me for the last few weeks. The battle is not ours, but God's. So we're going. We have a great task ahead of us. We have a big challenge ahead of us. But it's God's battle that we're a part of. And when God's people are confronted with a task or challenge, what do? They seek the Lord. They pray and they fast and they seek the Lord and they ask others to do it with them. So that's what we're asking of you. We saw even in Ezra and in Nehemiah, this in 2 Chronicles is a conflict, it's a crisis. But in Ezra and Nehemiah, we also see these men had just large tasks. Ezra was tasked to rebuild the temple, and Nehemiah was tasked to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Huge task, and they had enemies who didn't want them to succeed. And what did they do? We see in both of those books, those men did the same thing that Jehoshaphat did. They proclaimed a fast. They invited the people to pray and seek the Lord. And so we have a similar task, whether it's a crisis or just a challenge or a big job. We come together and we decide together we're going to seek the Lord. So God will give us, I believe, success. And we define success as people committing their lives to Jesus Christ. God will give us success in Central Asia in part in as much as you pray. You and God's people pray. So in this task, we ask you to come with us, pray, and seek the Lord. So like I said, we're going to tell you a little bit about what we want to do. Melissa's going to tell you about what we're doing, what a day is like. I want you to envision yourself there as our body.
Well, Lord willing, on October 11th, we will pack up our vehicle and our little babies and drive down to Richmond, to the Rockville, Virginia area, actually. And we will begin a five-week training course, learn a little bit more about strategies and how to be effective proclaimers of the gospel and things like that. And so after our five-week training course, it'll end just before Thanksgiving. We'll drive back here and spend Thanksgiving with our family, and sometime that weekend we'll fly overseas. Now, the first 6 months of our time there will be about 2.5 hours from the city where we will end up serving the Lord. And that first 6 months, we will be in language school, and a typical day there will Bob will spend about 4 hours there, and probably in the morning, and I will spend 4 hours in the afternoon learning language. And we are also embarking on a new journey for us as homeschooling parents. So we'll be starting our two oldest children in first grade and kindergarten. So that will be new for us too. Once those 6 months are up, we will head to the city, and we will be working with an NGO there. Bob will actually be kind of like a financial advisor, and because our NGO helps the community in digging wells and bringing water, clean water to their city. And so he will be in an office, and my job will be to take care of the children and our family, and Lord willing, meet with many women as often as I can. I was reading the other day a staggering report that the country in which we'll be serving has the highest suicide rate for women in the world. And so, I love working with women, and just the thought that these women don't know their value in Christ is heartbreaking. And it reminds me of a story, a time when we were there earlier this year, and we had gone to eat with a woman who worked at this office, and ironically, we call her Bobby. And she had invited us into her home, and her mother and her younger sisters were all there, and they were serving us. And she and her younger sister, Bobby is probably in her early 20s, and her younger sister is high school age, and they are the only ones in their family that speak English. And so they were explaining to us their Ramadan and their fasting and how they do it, from sunup to sundown. And so I asked Bobby, I said, well, what does that mean to you? You know, when you and I fast, we want to hear from the Lord, And she said, I don't know. She said, really, it just makes me wonder, why doesn't my God want to feed me? And so I thought, well, Jesus says I'm the bread of life, And so we have a task, and those women and those men and those families need to hear about our Jesus. And so we are thankful for this opportunity that you were helping us with.
Like Melissa said, I'll be working in an office, and she'll be spending her time with the children. The the culture doesn't let Melissa get out of the house a whole lot. So pray for her as she adjusts to that kind of life and the sense that she's not as free as she's accustomed to being. And I want you to pray for us that we'll grow to love the people. Pray for us that we'll enjoy the culture, so that the people can see us participating in life there with them. We want to have a communal life. I ask you to pray for our neighbors. We don't know who they are yet, but God does. Pray for the sort of elders in the community. Ask that God will give us favor in their sight. Pray that some of them would give their lives to Christ, influential people in the community, that God will establish a church in Bridgetown. Amen. Thank you.
We're going to have a prayer, and then our text this morning, don't panic, is the book of Acts. Father, thank you for this day and the word you're going to give us. For what we've already heard and been blessed by, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about the program of God, which we've already heard about it today, but now we're going to talk about it again, and it's in the book of Acts. And we begin in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, with the very first announcement of what that program was going to be. So if we can have Acts 1, 6 through 8, do we have that? Ah, there it is. And so, when they had come together, this is the disciples, now become apostles. A disciple is a student, an apostle is one sent out. So now they've gone from student to delegate, ambassador. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the ekbox, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. He said, I'm not going to tell you the dates. That's all locked up in the mind of God. All of that's going to happen, everything the Old Testament has promised, every word literally fulfilled. But now is not the time. Because God kept a secret from the beginning, but for the last 1,450 years, God kept a secret. He kept saying, I'm going to bless the Gentiles with the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He just didn't tell you how he was going to do it. But I'm going to tell you how it's going to be. Now, some people take this as a command. Folks, this is not a command. This is a prophecy. This isn't going to tell us what you ought to do. This is going to tell you what's going to happen. Okay? Because that's exactly what happened. When God speaks, His word does not return void. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Now, you and I have a choice. We either get in on it or get run over by it. But there is no middle ground. Okay? So here's what He says is going to happen. Fellas, listen up, he said. And they were standing there with their jaw hanging open because they had no idea what they were going to do or how they were going to do it. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? Because that's how we always operate in ministry. It says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, that's the outline of the book of Acts. That's what Dr. Luke said. Okay, I'm going to show you how Jesus did it. This is Jesus in action. You say, what's Jesus doing today? This. That's what He's doing today. This is the program of God. Now, a lot of stuff is going on. Armies are moving. Nations are moving. All this kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. In the part of the world where Bob and Melissa and the kiddos are going, they do not fear our military. They respect it, I suppose, but they don't fear it. What they fear is that. Because they have studied, the tyrants of the world have studied history of the 20th century. And wherever Christianity has been allowed to remain, tyranny falls and dictatorship collapses. If it's in Russia, in the Soviet Union, if it's in Germany, no matter where it was, it is the people of God and the faith of the people of God that topple those regimes. The Chinese have studied this and they said, whoa, we don't know if this is going to happen here or not, but they're losing that battle. But in Central Asia and in parts of the Muslim world, they've still got a locked grip on it. But folks, God's tougher than they are. God loves them more than they hate him. And so he said, you're going to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. All right? Now, that's what happened. God used Peter to open the doors. He opened the door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit was pouring out. The church was born. Then, later, as the church was scattered by persecution, see, sometimes we don't want to go get the job done, so God will just kick us out the door and say, you get on up there and get to doing that. That's what happened. They went up to Samaria, and some folks got saved, and Peter came up, and the doors opened to the Samaritans, the people that they hated more than anybody on the planet. And then God started witnessing to the Gentiles, and he saved the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, on the way to Damascus. Got it all set up, and then he sent Cornelius, kicking and screaming, down to the house of a centurion down at Caesarea Philippi, down at Caesarea. And he said, and God opened the doors there. The doors are now open to the entire world. And so now, in Acts chapter 11, the gospel begins to spread. Acts chapter 11, that's our next thing. Okay, so he sent Barnabas up there. A bunch of people began to be saved, and it's up at Antioch, which is up today in northern Syria. It's up in Antioch. A bunch of people got saved. A bunch of Gentiles got saved. They didn't become Jews. They just got saved. And so they said, well, we can't have this. We got to have somebody go up there and teach them the Bible. And the only Bible they had was what? The Old Testament, or the Hebrew Scriptures. So up Barnabas went. He was checking around, got to looking at that. And he says, you know, I need some help here. And I know just the guy. There's a dude over in Tarsus cooling his heels. The most educated rabbi on the planet. And he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm going to go get him. So he went and got him at Tarsus. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about for an entire year. Wouldn't you like to have been in that Bible study? For an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's when we became known by our name. Well, then in Acts chapter 13... something happened during that gathering at Antioch. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, the son of encouragement, and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And look at what they did. Look at what they did. Look, I mean, literally look around you. Look at what they did. The book we preach out of came out of that mission. It's a chronicle. It's a missions report. The book of Acts. Look at what they did. And I want you to look around yourselves and look at who you are. Okay? This is Cedar Street Church. This is who you are. This is what God has called us to do. Now, I want to read a little excerpt from Tennyson. We've already had it today, but, I mean, the emphasis. But I wonder, this used to be in our high school literature books. I doubt if it's there anymore. Do we have the quote from Tennyson? There it is. It's from an epic poem of his called The Death of Arthur, the La Morte d'Arthur. Anyway, I remember this passage, and to me it stayed with me. If thou shouldst never see my face again, pray for my soul. That is, pray for my life. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Wherefore, let this voice rise like a fountain for me night and day. For what are men better than sheep or goats that nourish a blind life within the brain? If knowing God, they lift not hands of prayer, both for themselves and those who call them friend. For so the whole round earth in every way, bound by gold chains about the feet of God. With the sending of this couple to Central Asia, and with the sending of other folks from this church that are in East Asia and other places on this planet, both lay people and vocational servants of the Lord. The sun never sets on the ministry of Cedar Street Church. Ever. ever. So we need to understand that. Our prayer is worldwide, and we gather as we do around the feet of God with something more precious than gold, the blood of Christ, that bind us together, and we pray in His holy name. Inside your worship bulletin is a call to pray. And I don't know if that's up on the screen or not, but you've got it there. Some things to pray for. Now, they've already shared with you many of these, but let's look at them. Yes, I will remember Bob, Melissa, Isabel, Bobby, Ilya, and Noble in prayer. Things to pray about them, along with everything else they gave us, which, of course, is far more germane. Number one, open doors for witness. The place where they're going is not an open door, but it's an open window, okay? So open doors for witness. Open hearts among the people they serve. The ability to master a new language and culture, they've already mentioned that. Now, this one may seem a little odd, but believe me, I know this is going to come as a shock to you, but sometimes the evil one stirs up dissent among believers. I know that just shocks the fool out of you. But it happens. And spiritual warfare is real. It is real. And if you've never had it, it just means you're probably not doing much for the Lord. It's real. And He attacks us in the way that's going to cut us the deepest. All right? So spiritual warfare happens, and so we need to pray for harmony with our missionary co-laborers. That relationship would be sweet and a blessing to them. Pray for their physical safety and health. Pray for their victory in spiritual warfare. Now, this one may sound odd, but this is as vital a part of the prayer we pray for them as any part of that list, and that is the growth of Cedar Street Church, both spiritually and numerically, as we fulfill our mission here. We hold the rope, okay? Because of the relationships that He has just described, they don't have to go out and raise their support. They don't have to write home every week telling the people home what they're doing so that they write home to tell us to participate in prayer. We're already participating in giving. But this church needs to be its best self. Not best self, but the best that Christ can be in and through us. That's as vital to them as anything. He talked about they were going to be God's feet in the dust. Well, we're God's feet in the snow, okay? And so us snowbirds are going to have to minister to the desert rats for a while over in Central Asia. So don't forget that. And then at the bottom, and I hope you'll look these up, just some scriptures that remind us of how often the Apostle Paul and others reminded the fellow believers to pray for them. If you're in doubt about what to do about anything, pray. Talk to God about it. In the back, at the close of the service, are the sign-up sheets that they requested. You put your name and your email address. They're going to be communicating with you, and you obey the instructions of those communications. You communicate with them, if it's possible, with the terms that you use. They're in Bridgetown, somewhere in Central Asia. They will have words to express the very items that we're to pray for. We know what they mean, and we're not planning, because where they are, there's not a game, folks. We're not playing a game here. We're not being subterfuge. We're just being wise as serpents and innocent as doves. All right? So we're entering in on a great adventure. And they're right. I hope every day, at least every week, you spend some quality time with the Lord on this mission of prayer undergirding what they do. Now, we come to our regular end of service time. You may be here today and you've not yet made a commitment to Christ. And you may be wondering, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. The big deal is He wants to bless everybody on earth. But here's a bigger thing. The greater blessing comes for being a part of that blessing. You cannot outgive God. You can't do it. And Jesus is not asking us to give something up. He's asking us to receive something more. You can't outgive God. I've often heard people say, well, you know, if you follow the Lord and you're going to give God your all. Folks, if you don't follow the Lord, you're going to give somebody else your all. It's not like a choice except who you're going to give your all to. Okay? So Jesus says, come and let me take your all and fill it with my everything, and watch what happens. Blessing overflows to all people. So today as we come, and God has dumped this wonderful gift in our lap, we have a chance to be a part of that. And if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, let me encourage you to find out what on earth it is we're excited about. Because that is eternal life. Would you bow your head for just a moment? If you have never settled in your heart whether or not you know for sure you have eternal life, you might pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sin on the cross. I am convinced that that's true. And now, Lord Jesus, as you said, if I ask for it, I will receive it. So right now, I, by faith, the best I know how, I ask you to come into my life, forgive my sin, for I am a sinner, and transform me into the person you died for me to be. I trust you with that. Now I want you to stand, and I want Bob and Melissa to come. I want you, well, I work it out. Join hands with the people near you, okay? And Mrs. Carpenter, you come over here and join this circle. We're going to link up as best we can here. And somebody come from over here and join this circle, and we're going to all link up here. Come here. There you go. There you go, folks. Everybody link up. The golden chain. You got it? Yeah. Sorry about that. Yeah. Didn't mean to mess everybody up here. This is somewhat symbolic, but we'll do the best we can. I want you to repeat after me now. As we as a body in Christ,
as we as a body in
Christ, lift up our brother and sister,
and their children,
we simultaneously
commit ourselves
to undergird their efforts in prayer, support, and if you call, to literally join them. Bless everything they touch, and bless all that touches them,
those that are apparently positive,
and those that appear to be negative,
realizing that our lives
are a sacrifice,
and yet there is resurrection
and eternal life
for all of us who believe.
We commit this family to you
on this day.
Amen.